Today we're going to be looking at Titus 2, verse 15. Specifically, we'll read a broader context than that. But nestled right here in the end of the chapter, there's a verse of instruction specifically to Titus. We'll begin our reading at chapter 2, verse 11, and read through 3, verse 8. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that you who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Looking this evening specifically at verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. In many regards, this is a text that is aimed very specifically and primarily at me and at other gospel ministers. The primary applications are for those who are charged by God to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season. And Titus and Timothy certainly were two of those. But there are also some instructions implicit in the text on how you are to view ministers. And in terms of that, as you think about, well, how does this impact me? You can think about what you should be looking for in a minister. Either if I were to leave, which is not planned, or if you were to leave, which is not encouraged, and either in any of these circumstances, these are things you ought to be looking for. And furthermore, these are things that you should be praying for your minister and for other ministers of the gospel as well. God is calling you to hear and respect ministers of Christ as they teach and live God's word. At Presbytery over the weekend, the candidates committee who oversees the men in training for the ministry, the seminary students, and oversees their exams, run in a motion to the floor of Presbytery that instead of what we currently do, which is hear three sermons from the seminary students over the course of their time in seminary, that we reduce that down to just two sermons. And we ended up not getting to that because of other business, and that motion was postponed until the spring meeting. But at least for me, I want to hear the men preach three times, because I think it's very important to hear how they are at speaking these things, exhorting and rebuking with all authority. And one of the reasons that we want to hear them three times is to hear, are they properly handling God's word? not only how are their pulpit mannerisms, but how do they actually deal with the texts that they are given? Because actually, God's word dictates the content of preaching. Very explicitly here in Titus 2:15, Titus is instructed to speak these things. Note that the content of the preaching ministry is dictated by God. This is something that was not true exactly for Paul and the apostles in the same sense. Right? They had the inspiration of the Spirit in a way that no minister after their time could claim. And so for Titus, Titus was not free to make up his own texts, to decide his own sermon topics, if you will, but he had to adhere in his teaching to the Word of God. Speak these things. So the teaching and preaching, brothers and sisters, that you should look for in a church or in the church is not creative license. And what are these things? These things that are to be spoken of in verse 15? Well, we can go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. The things that are proper for sound doctrine. The things that are proper for sound doctrine. So Titus's teaching is to consist of two components, and we've talked about these two components before. There's a sound doctrine component, and then there's a things that are in keeping with that sound doctrine component. Or as the larger, or as the shorter catechism puts it, what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So sound doctrine and the things that are in keeping with that sound doctrine. Doctrine and manner of life. I think encompassed here in verse 15 is the idea of the whole counsel of God. To speak these things that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now sadly, and because there's a temptation on us, there's always the struggle, and we see this in churches all over the place, and we can struggle with this as well. There's a temptation to do one or the other. I think in our own culture, if we were to exegete the American church, we would find that churches struggle most with preaching how-to sermons, how to fix your finances, how to fix your relationships, and on and on. They focus on the things that are proper for sound doctrine without giving the people the doctrinal undergirdings, the doctrinal foundation to support those assertions. And so often then that leads to works righteousness and teachings that aren't even based on sound doctrine, but in fact are based on what a particular minister wants his congregation to hear, on his own particular feelings on a subject. In Reformed churches, however, we can go to the other extreme at times and find that there is teaching and preaching that focuses on sound doctrine without ever getting around to telling what a difference it makes for people's lives. There can be the what God or who God is without talking about what duties God requires of man. But God calls us and calls the church to both. And so in your evaluation of a preaching ministry, there needs to be both. Don't compromise on that. It's not an either-or proposition. But in addition to just the content of these things of verse 15, there is also the manner in which the instruction must be delivered. And literally, the text would read, literally the text reads, these things speak and exhort and rebuke. And so the gospel ministry must teach, it must encourage, it must rebuke. I think the idea of speak, these things speak. I think there's an idea here of just basic communication of the truth of God's Word, of teaching, of informing God's people of the truth. That there's a body of knowledge in the Scriptures that needs to be passed on, that needs to be taught to the people of God, that needs to be understood by the people of God. But it's not enough just to speak these things. Titus is also told to exhort, and that has the idea of encouraging, of pleading, of coaching, if you will, of urging people, of strengthening words need to be delivered, of directing those who are striving to follow after Christ, building them up, of a kind of a, God is enabling you to do this, saints, live for Him type language. It's not just to be, God calls you to live for Him, but there's to be an urging of God's people to live for Him, people of God. He loves you. Go out and live for Him and serve Him. And so there's an exhortation of who Christ is and what He's done and the fact that He has empowered us to live in these ways. And then finally, these things are to be communicated with rebuke when necessary. That there are going to be times when it's necessary to demonstrate the error of the certain beliefs, to convince people of their fault, to prove their guilt, to make a case of that. And we see a need for all of these approaches within the gospel ministry, that the things of God, the word of God must be spoken, it must just be communicated, that people must be exhorted, and then there are times when rebuke is necessary as well. And so therefore, in evaluating ministry, we need to find all of these components. I think at times ministries can become imbalanced. It's easiest as a preacher often to just speak these things, to just say, well, I'll just do the basic teaching. I don't want to step on toes. There's a temptation there for the minister to not want to exhort, to not want to rebuke those who disagree. But just to, these are just the facts, and you go and you deal with them on your own. But also, I think there can be preaching that is really angry preaching, that's rebuke-filled preaching, that treats the people of God as just a bunch of sinners who need to, get with it, turn your life around kind of preaching. And so therefore, really all of these components need to be present in the preaching of God's Word, speaking, exhorting, and rebuking. And I think for all of us in our own lives, we can say that's true. There are times when I need to be communicated within all of these ways. There are times when I just need to be spoken to and told truths because there are new things about God's Word that I don't know. There are times when I really need to be exhorted because I'm weary, I'm tired, and I need to be encouraged and urged along in the pursuit of God. And then there are times when I need to be rebuked because I'm harboring sin. I'm holding on and clinging to sin, and I need someone to come alongside and to say, this sin is sin, and you need to stop in this sin. And so therefore, even in our own lives, we can see the truth and the importance of what Paul is instructing Titus with here. And so all of these need to be present, and if not, then there is an imbalance. So this is the task that Titus is faced with, to speak these things, exhort and rebuke. But then, along with that, he has to do this with all authority. And actually, this is an encouragement to Titus. Because what Paul's getting at here is that when the gospel ministry adheres to the Word of God, it's actually Jesus Christ who is the one teaching and preaching. How is Titus, who's a younger minister, who's not an apostle, going to speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority? I think there are a couple of temptations that ministers of the gospel can face in this regard. One is to pump up our own authority and to have this idea of, look, I'm to speak with all authority, so you better listen up because I'm here to speak with all authority. So just pay attention because I'm here. That's one form that it can take and one temptation. A second temptation is for us to derive our authority from our own authority. This worked for me in my life, and so therefore this is the solution for what you need to do in your life. However, remember the context here is to speak these things. Back to verse 1, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Verse 8 of chapter 2, a sound speech that cannot be condemned. And so what is this telling us? What is the idea? How can Titus speak with all authority? Where is Titus going to find the authority to speak with all authority? It's going to be by him preaching the Word of God, making sure that his messages closely adhere to the Scriptures. Because that is where the authority for preaching comes from. It comes from the Word of God. It does not come from a minister yelling. It does not come from cleverness of a minister, or from his good looks, or from his powerful illustrations. No, the authority of a message comes from the Scriptures, comes from his proclamation of the Word of God to the people of God. And that's one of the reasons why we want to hear our seminary students and evaluate their preaching. Are they preaching the Word of God? Can they take a text of Scripture and tear it apart? Or do they walk into the pulpit and just present a bunch of their own ideas that they have for how things ought to be? I think it's an important reminder, though, also for you as God's people of how to evaluate sermons. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. I think we are far too quick. We face the temptation of praising sermons that stray far from the text, sermons that do far more to highlight the cleverness of the preacher more than to highlight the glory of Jesus Christ. And then we like these sermons perhaps because we liked the illustrations, or we were entertained by them, or we liked his voice, or liked his accent. However, remember that the purpose of speaking, exhorting, and rebuking is for Jesus Christ to speak to his people, to speak and deliver his word. And when God's word is preached accurately, brothers and sisters, even if it's preached in a monotone, even if a man reads his sermon text, even if his delivery is awful, if it's God's word that's being preached, then you should listen, because that word is being delivered with all authority. And far better to hear a sermon that's delivered in a monotone, that there's no eye contact whatsoever, and to hear Christ speaking to you, than to hear a wonderful communicator who doesn't have anything to say from the Word of God at all. And so evaluate sermons in this regard. I think it's a strong exhortation to pastors to stick to the text, to preach God's word, not to come up with creative ideas, to preach the main thrust of God's word, which is Jesus Christ to the people of God. I think it can also be a strong encouragement to a discouraged pastor who's faced with a congregation that won't hear him, that won't listen, that is not receptive to the preaching. I think it's a reminder and an encouragement that this is not about you. It's not about the discouraged minister. When the message is not heeded, if the Word of God is proclaimed and people do not listen, it's not you who's being rejected, but it's actually Christ who is being rejected. And we can take encouragement, ministers can take encouragement, because we have the promise that God's Word will not return void. Whereas if we preach our own words, those words have no such promise that they won't return void. It's also an encouragement for you, the people of God, that Christ Jesus speaks through weak vessels. And so even when it's a weak vessel who's delivering the message of God's word, listen closely and receive that as the Son of Man himself preaching his word to you. Oratory is not what it's all about. And that's not to say that oratory is unimportant, but that is not the primary tool by which we evaluate the preaching ministry of the church. Therefore, the exhortation then to you is to listen and receive the gospel ministry, to humbly receive the authoritative word of God. And that even if you think it could have been done better, recognize the authority of Christ in the word that is preached. That is my King talking to me. My Savior is speaking to me right now. And this is authoritative from Him. And so even though I may not like the voice of this herald, as well as other heralds who I've heard in the past, I am committed to listening to Jesus Christ and receiving from Him the word. Well, the passage goes beyond just the words of Titus and also says, let no one despise you. And we find that there's instruction here for the minister not only to speak God's word, but also to live God's word. Let no one despise you. Why would Titus have been despised? I think on one level we can say that Titus would have been despised by unbelievers who hate the gospel message. And so would Paul have written to Titus, let no one despise you? Well, he can't mean don't let unbelievers despise you, because Paul in other places says unbelievers will despise you if you're preaching the gospel message. So what's the idea here? Well, the idea here is that within the church, that reproach can fall on ministers of the gospel, particularly when their message is not matched by their life. And clearly, when it says here, let no one despise you, it's in some ways easy to envision a young minister receiving this message, receiving this sentence from the hand of Paul, and then standing in the pulpit and openly rebuking people who smirk at something he says from the pulpit, or tracking down people he thinks might not respect him as much as he thinks he deserves. And I think there's a danger for young ministers of demanding respect, of demanding an audience with people. And that's true especially, I think, for younger ministers, although I think older ministers can struggle with it as well through years of experience coming to the point of saying, how dare anyone ever question me? How dare anybody ever disagree with me? But that's not the idea here of let no one despise you at all. Instead, it's a reminder to Titus that the message of the gospel is not divorced from the messenger who carries that message. And this is a challenge to those who would step into the pulpit. It's also a source of grief. Because anyone who preaches God's word, anyone who studies God's word and does so in truth, and does so looking at God's word on the other hand, on one hand, and looking at their own life on the other hand, sees very quickly how far short they fall of the glory of God. It sees how much we fall into hypocrisy. And the more that I preach the whole counsel of God, the more I see that my life falls short of what God has commanded. And so in that sense, we read this and we say, let no one despise you. Your life needs to not bring shame. And yet we say, how can anyone's life not bring shame? How can anyone stand then and not be despised? My brothers and sisters, the crux of the matter is, how can I or any other minister preach without hypocrisy? Well, we can preach without hypocrisy because when the gospel is preached, what's being preached is that I am a sinner just like you, and that I need to repent just like you, and that I'm the first one who needs to hear the gospel message just as much as anyone else in the room. So when the message is live perfectly, when the message is do A, B, C, D, E, and if you don't, you're not right with God, well, yes, then it's a message of hypocrisy. When the message is that there is forgiveness, repent and believe, then there is an opportunity for the minister himself to live out the message. So to the degree that a minister relies on Christ wholly, they are living out the message of the Bible. And that does not minimize the need for personal holiness in the minister. Because holiness is proper for sound doctrine. Holiness is in keeping with the gospel message, that we have been saved for holiness. I was encouraged in thinking about this by an illustration in Doma's book, that as Christians we are to look like Christians. And just as a great cathedral might be a Gothic cathedral, and you might walk into it and say, well, there are components of architecture here that are not Gothic, yet you can step back and look at the whole of that cathedral and say, this is a Gothic cathedral, even though there are some inconsistencies in the architecture. Well, in the same way, brothers and sisters, our lives will never be perfectly Christian in this life. And we can be thankful that God works in us so that other people can look at us and say, yes, he is a Christian. Yes, she is a Christian. And so therefore, there's a call here for the minister to lead the way in living God's word, not just to teach it, but in his life, not to give cause for the word proclaimed to be reproached. And this is, once again, a sermon and a text primarily about me. And I don't know if I've said this before, but one of the reasons I wanted to preach through Titus this fall was I wanted to study through the book of Titus for me. But there are certainly, while it's about me, it's certainly about you as well. And there is a call here in verse 15 to hear and respect the ministers of Jesus Christ. I want to say that as your pastor, I don't feel disrespected or not heard by you as a congregation. And so it's not a sermon that I'm preaching because, you know, this must be addressed in our congregation here and now. But in spite of the fact that I may not feel that way, you as God's people still should be searching your hearts. Do I listen to the word preached as if Christ Jesus himself is speaking to me? And one of the reasons why you should search your hearts, people of God, is because if this is a sin problem, which it is, the Scripture addresses it as a sin of the people of God to reject, to not listen to the Word of God proclaimed. If it is a sin problem, then one thing that we know for sure is that there are people here, right now, who either now or at other times in your life will struggle with this very sin problem. And when you do struggle with not wanting to hear, when not wanting to be respectful of those who stand in Christ's place, you need to remember to hear and to respect. Especially when God's word is proclaimed, remember that the authority of Jesus Christ goes with it. And if you do move away from here, or if you do call another pastor at some point, you need to make sure to put yourself under a ministry where you hear the whole counsel of God, both the doctrine and the life. There's a need for God's people to hear both. Once again, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So remember, people of God, that you are privileged to hear from Christ. Christ has sent heralds to speak in his place, and you need to hear them. You need to respect them as they teach and as they live out God's word in your midst. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given to us the words of life. Thank you that you've given to us the message of the cross, the message of Jesus Christ, and that you have given mouths to proclaim it, to speak, and to exhort, and to rebuke. Lord, we do thank you for the gifts that you have given to the church. And Lord, we pray for our hearts that we would be quick to receive the word proclaimed as coming from you. As a minister of the gospel, that I and other ministers might live a life that would be exemplary, that would not bring shame to your name. And not bring shame to the message of the cross. Lord, we do thank you for who you are and what you have done for us in Christ. We pray that you would strengthen us in obedience to you. In Christ's name, amen.